When I was a kid, President John F. Kennedy said these words, "I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to Earth." With those words, President Kennedy cast the vision for what I personally consider to be the most spectacular feat of my lifetime. In fact, I think it's even more astonishing than the invention of the personal computer. His vision for landing man on the moon captured the imagination of U.S. Americans. And it motivated our most intelligent scientists and our most intelligent astronauts to pursue a seemingly impossible mission. Remember that just 50 years before President Kennedy's speech, most U.S. Americans traveled by horse and buggy. Any of you here traveled by horse and buggy back in the day? 8 years and 2 months after Kennedy's speech, in fact, it was in July of 1969, on a hot, muggy night in my hometown, I sat with my eyes riveted on our black and white television and watched as Neil Armstrong spoke his famous words, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." And there he is. For a kid who wanted to be an astronaut when he grew up, it was a moment that I'll never forget. That was my dream as a child. I wanted to be an astronaut. By developing a picture of what could be, and by inspiring others, President Kennedy motivated our country to achieve what we never imagined possible. And so leading others well begins with leading yourself well. Without a strong personal vision that's driving your life, you can't lead others well. You're the most effective as a leader when your actions are aligned with your personal consuming vision. And every one of us here has a personal vision, whether we realize it or not. So the question is, what is your personal consuming vision? What is it that drives your life? In a few moments, we're going to reconnect with the Apostle Paul. He's what is often described by people like Jim Collins as a level five leader with a strong personal vision of humility driving his life. And let me state Paul's vision for his life in the simplest of terms. This is Paul in a nutshell. I give myself away to fulfill God's purposes. I give myself away to fulfill God's purposes. In fact, in a sentence that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Paul put it this way. He said, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Relationships are the best indicators of a successful and a satisfied life. And relationships mold us and they shape us. And we shape others through our relationships with them. And so Paul has built some solid relationships at this point in his life when we catch up with him today. In fact, in particular, he's built strong relationships with two younger men. Their names are Timothy and Epaphroditus. Can you say Epaphroditus? Say it one more time. Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. And he passes on his vision of giving himself away to these younger men. And so I'd like to introduce you to these two young men right now. And to do that, we need to turn in our copies of the scriptures. If you're our guest today, there's a navy blue book there in the pew rack in front of you. And we're on page 831, Philippians chapter 2, page 831. So just take a moment, find your place there. Page 831, page numbers on the slide. Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament. And as I read a couple of paragraphs this morning, I want you to look for evidences of the character of these two men. The first man is named Timothy. The second is named Epaphroditus. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus, Paul writes. Remember, he's under house arrest, incarcerated in Rome, chained to a Roman high-level military guard 24/7. And so he's writing these words to his friends in the city of Philippi, and he writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news back about you. Verse 20, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I will myself come soon. Meaning he thinks he's going to be released when his case is heard before Caesar. Verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs here in Rome. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him also, or only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. So two men, Timothy, Epaphroditus. Let me tell you the story of Timothy first. Timothy has been an apprentice of Paul for many years. And Timothy first met Paul on what Bible scholars refer to as Paul's first missionary journey. In fact, this is what Acts chapter 16 says on the screens about Paul and him meeting Timothy. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because the Jews... So he circumcised him because the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Okay, so Timothy's grandmother. You would think I'd know by now. Timothy's grandmother's named Lois. And his mother is named Eunice. Do we have any Loises here this morning? I don't think we have any Epaphrodituses, but we have any Eunices? So Lois and Eunice, they're both Jewish women. They're believers in Jesus Christ. And Timothy's father is Greek. And I believe that it's likely that Timothy grew up in a single parent home. And so Paul, he meets Timothy for the first time when he comes to his hometown of Lystra. And you can see his location on this map here. Timothy's hometown of Lystra is circled on the map. It's located in what is now known as modern Turkey. And the recipients of this letter live in Philippi, which is also circled on this map, which is now modern Greece. And then Paul is writing from Rome, which is included in red in what is modern Italy now. And so that's where Paul is he writes living under house arrest while he awaits trial for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, this portion of the second letter that Paul writes, it's on the screen now, to Timothy, describes the relationship between Paul and his apprentice, Timothy. He writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul continues writing, and he says, "I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which you first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of discipline." So here's Paul and Timothy. Because of the relationship that he has as his mentor, the Apostle Paul teaches Timothy that Jesus is Messiah. Jesus came to earth, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead. He gave himself away literally as the payment for our sins, and Jesus changes Timothy's heart as a young man. And so Timothy becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul says something like this to Timothy. He says, "Hey, Tim, you know, I don't have a son, and your dad is not involved in your life, and so I'll become like a father to you, and you can be like a son to me, and I will train you as my apprentice. And I'll teach you what I know about following Jesus Christ, and together we will start churches all around the Mediterranean world." In fact, Timothy helps Paul and a couple of other men, Silas and a doctor named Luke, who start the church in Philippi, to whom Paul is writing this letter now. And so over the years, Timothy grows and he develops and he matures, and Paul infects Timothy with the strong personal vision of humility that drives Paul's life. Now let me state the vision of Paul's life again in the simplest of terms. Paul says, "I give myself away to fulfill God's purposes for my life." And so Paul trusts Timothy so much that he writes these words in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. You can see them in your Bibles. He says, "I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare." And so Timothy has been infected at this point in his life by the personal vision of his mentor Paul. And Paul says, "I don't know of anyone else who's concerned about well-being, the well-being and the interests of others above themselves, except for Timothy." In verse 21, Paul continues describing Timothy. He says, "For everyone looks out for his own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." And so Paul is saying, you know what? As Timothy lives his life is governed by the vision of humble, other-centeredness. So Timothy asks two questions as he lives. The first question is this: what is in the best interest of the reputation of Jesus Christ? And the second question that he asks is this: and what is in the best interest of other people? And so Paul says, "I don't have anyone else like Timothy." Through their relationship, Paul has shaped Timothy so that now Timothy gives himself away in order to fulfill God's purposes. And Timothy is an example of other-centeredness, not looking only to your own interests, but also looking to the interests of others. You see, we have a tendency, as we live, to be interested in our own affairs and have little or no interest in the affairs of other people. My interests might include things like classes that I'm taking in school or a thesis that I'm writing, which fortunately I haven't had to be interested in since I finished grad school back in the early 80s. Or my interests might be my work or my hobbies or my favorite sports team, who many of you know what my who my favorite sports team is. In fact, at the fall festival yesterday, one of our youngsters who's in elementary school came up to me to express his condolences for the Giants beating the Cardinals in the playoffs. And he just said it with his super straight face. Pastor Carlton, I'm really sorry about what happened. And I was like, wow. He knows what's of interest to me. Or what I may be interested in my health. A good test for how other-centered we are would be to reflect on how your conversations go and ask yourself, how much of your time in conversations do you spend talking about your own interests compared to listening to or pursuing the heart of the other person? We don't want to be self-centered people who care little for the interests or the needs of others. We want to be like Paul and like his protege, Timothy, and give ourselves away to others to fulfill God's purposes. Relationships are the best indicators of a successful life, of a satisfied life, and relationships mold us and shape us, and we shape others through relationships. And Paul has built solid relationships with Timothy, and later with Epaphroditus, who's now mentioned in verse 25. Now, let me say this about Epaphroditus. All that we know about this man is what we have here in this chapter of this letter, and a page later, he's mentioned again in the same letter. And because his name is such a mouthful, Epaphroditus, why don't I just refer to him as Epa for short, if you don't mind. So Epa is a leader in the church in Philippi. And the Philippians send Epa to Rome to take a monetary gift from their church, but also to stay with Paul and to serve him by meeting the needs that Paul may have. You can see this in verse 25 in your Bibles, in verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. And so Epa was willing to leave his home in Philippi and make this trip to Rome to visit Paul in jail. And Epa was willing to go, willing to risk his job, willing to risk his life in order to fulfill God's purposes. And so traveling from Philippi to Rome was not easy. It meant a long 800-mile journey by boat across the Mediterranean Sea. And so when Epa arrives in Rome, he becomes deathly sick with a serious illness. In fact, this sickness is more serious than Caesar's revenge. He needed more than antibiotics for traveler's diarrhea. In those days, a deadly strain of something called Roman fever took many lives. And if you've traveled abroad, you know that you have to get your shots for illnesses like typhoid and hepatitis A and yellow fever, which my wife and I have had all of those. And you know that you may need to take malaria medicine like Malarone, as we've taken, and you have to take that for many days after your potential exposure to malaria. And so Epa, he faces all the dangers of travel without the benefits of modern medicine. And so Epa, after he arrives in Rome, he gets sick and he almost dies. And when the Philippians hear about it, they send a message to Paul in Rome. And the message that they text to Paul stresses out Epa. He's stressed out because the Philippians are so worried about him. And you know what that's like. You're dealing with something in your life. Your kids get stressed out because of what you're dealing with. And so put yourself in Epa's shoes. He makes this long, dangerous, international journey by water. He lands in an unfamiliar country where he's exposed to a deadly disease, and he doesn't have any emergency medical evacuation insurance. It would be like if you and I are traveling to, let's say, Vietnam or Malawi or Togo, and we have no emergency medical evacuation insurance, and while in that country, we contract a deadly disease. And imagine that you're 10 time zones away from home. And you're far away from family and friends and far away from medical care. There's no UCSD Medical Center or Kaiser Permanente or Sharp or Scripps within 3 time zones of where you find yourself. Doesn't make sense, does it? Why would Epa put himself in a position like this? It doesn't make any sense. In my mind, there's only one explanation for this dangerous international trip. This man gives himself away to fulfill God's purposes. He's an example of what Paul writes about earlier in chapter 2 when he says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so the question for us is, how far are we willing to go in living this vision of putting others ahead of ourselves? Since Epa is carrying money as a courier from the Christians in Philippi to Paul in Rome on this trip, he's probably not traveling by himself. He stays in Rome while his traveling companions return home to Philippi to let the people in the church know Epaphroditus is in Rome and he is really, really sick. As Paul describes here in this chapter, over time, God is pleased to touch Epa and to heal him and to have mercy on him and to spare him from grief and sorrow. Because if Epa had died, Paul would have grieved deeply. And so here Paul gives us an example, two examples of two men, two young men, Timothy on the one hand and Epaphroditus on the other hand, who serve as examples of what Paul has in mind when he writes this vision statement in verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So imagine you get home today and you receive an email like this that says, "Wanted, apprentice for a well-traveled international missionary to cross cultures and reach people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ." Why Jesus Christ? Why not some other name? Because as we saw a couple weeks ago, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Or what if you received an email like this one? Apprentice wanted to learn from an older man or woman how to endure low pay, long hours, high stress, and significant opposition. You will suffer injustice and illness. You will occasionally be stoned, and I don't mean stoned like we use the term today, if you know what I mean. Often beaten, frequently arrested without cause, but you will be giving your life away to fulfill God's purposes. Or what about this email? Wanted, an apprentice who's willing to risk significant relational comfort to abandon convenience and be concerned about the things of Christ as they invest their energy, their money, their time, their talent as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The ideal candidate will have pre-decided to influence lives on purpose and be very intentional and strategic about how to influence others, not because he or she has to, but because he or she wants to. Paul's vision for his life is not to earn the highest terminal academic degree in his field, although he is a very, very well-educated and brilliant man. Paul's vision for his life is not to be financially wealthy and financially independent or travel the world for pleasure or master the Call of Duty video game while he sits in jail or launch a startup business and retire at age 62. Paul's vision for his life is to give himself away to fulfill God's purposes, and he passes on this vision to two younger men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul and his apprentices, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are examples of the truth that our lives do not belong to us. They belong to God. Let me share with you what the greatest fear of a pastor is. And this isn't a fear of mine. It's a fear of my best friends who are pastors. This is our greatest fear. That you give your whole life to people who don't change, and you feel like you've wasted your whole life. I've preached most weeks of my life for the last 3+ decades, and I've invested my time, consistently working long hours. I've not just invested my time, I've invested my very heart and soul in people. I've invested my money in the kingdom of Christ. And the fear is that one day you look in the mirror and you say, I gave myself away and it was all in vain because people did not catch the vision and change and give themselves away for God's purposes. Giving yourself away has many faces and expresses itself in many ways. Give you a few personal examples. Since 1979, my wife and I have given ourselves to building a satisfying and sturdy biblical marriage that we hope will serve as a reflection of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church, His people, His followers, those who by faith believe in Him for eternal salvation. Since 1983, my wife and I have been giving our lives away to our children as we have sought to parent in a way that fulfills God's purposes for our family. And every season, we gave ourselves away in different ways. Early on, we gave our sleep away. And as time progresses as a parent, you give other pieces of yourself away. The last 10 years of our lives, which just concluded, we gave ourselves away as we had three children and a son-in-law in college and in grad schools. And it's a great feeling to have those 10 years behind us. Probably not as great for our kids as it is for us. Since 2006, my wife and I have given ourselves away to fulfill God's purposes here at College Avenue. Your small group leaders, they give away their lives to fulfill God's purposes. Those of you who serve in our children's ministries or our student ministries or our college ministries or our post-college and young adult ministries, you give your lives away to fulfill God's purposes. Those of you who are employed, who work with integrity and diligence, and you work wholeheartedly as unto the Lord and seek to honor Him in your job, you give your lives away to fulfill God's purposes in your vocation. On this Veterans Day, those of you who are veterans of the armed forces and those of you who are active in the armed forces have given and are giving your lives away to defend us and to fulfill God's purposes. What would happen if, like Paul, you decided to influence other people on purpose, to be intentional, not because you have to, but because you want to and you get to. Not because it's our Christian obligation, but because it brings great meaning and joy to our lives. Not because of duty, but because of love. Let's be like Paul. And let's be like Timothy and Epaphroditus and give ourselves away to a cause that is greater and larger and grander than we are. Will you give away your money and your stuff with joyful generosity to fulfill God's purposes? Will you give away your courtesy and your thoughtfulness and your consideration to serve others and fulfill God's purposes? Will you give yourself away by not keeping others waiting and by cleaning up your messes after yourself and thinking about the impact of your actions on other people, by being kind to those who serve you and being kind to store clerks and medical providers as you give yourself away for God's purpose? Will you give yourself away with hospitality as we're coming up on a time of year that is very, very lonely for many people? You have many students who come here to San Diego from all around the country and even around the world who have no place to go for a holiday like Thanksgiving. What about giving yourself away and hospitality to them? The greatest example of giving yourself away to fulfill God's purposes is Jesus Christ, the one who voluntarily, willingly gave his life in our place as a substitute, the substitute in our place as the sacrifice for our sins. He gave himself away. Gave himself away for you. He gave himself away for me. And the question is, will we receive his free gift of salvation by believing on him for eternal salvation and in turn follow his example and the example of Paul and the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus and give ourselves away to fulfill God's purposes?